Did you ever look for a letter that just wouldn't come? Or for a friend who never showed up? Or for an appointment that you didn't get? You waited and waited. Then one day it happened. The letter came, the friend showed up, the appointment came through. But by that time, your patience was exhausted, and perhaps you were in an ugly mood. And all you could say is, well, it's about time. There are three texts that I want to share with you this morning. The first one is Psalm 119, verse 126. It is time for thee, O Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Time for God to work. The second is found in the book of Hosea. I said all three were in the Psalms, not really. But Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain, R-A-I-N, rain righteousness upon you. And then in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, Paul said, it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Civilization reminds us of an ape playing with a blowtorch in a room full of dynamite. We're living in a day of guided missiles and misguided men. And in America, we have painted ourselves into a corner. We have built a complexity of life that we don't know how to handle. Close to the river, I think it's the Tennessee River, in Knoxville, Tennessee, there's a Hyatt Hotel, Hyatt House Hotel, that was built in what was called Aztec style. It slopes in front so that it looks like a dam. They say that a drunk one day staggered into that area and he saw this hotel. And this is what he said. I knew the TVA, that's the Tennessee Valley Authority, the electrical generating system there. I knew the TVA would build a dam that missed the river. Well, something like that has happened and is happening in America. We've never been in a worse fix, generally speaking. Experts have all the answers, but they don't even know what the questions are. Our machinery has gotten ahead of our morals. Amen. And science doesn't have an answer for sin. And our problem today is the same as it has always been, and that is the problem of sin. Science doesn't have an answer for that. And it's about time that we discovered that God has provided an answer, and it's all set forth in these verses. Years ago, a man by the name of William Shearer wrote a book called The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich, The Life of Adolf Hitler. The historian Arnold Toynbee, you've heard of him, I'm sure, said that he couldn't understand how a nation as literate as Germany, the land of Ludwig von Beethoven, the land of Martin Luther, could turn over its boys, its money, its government, turn these things over to a wild man. He almost ruined the world by the power that was given to him. He mesmerized Europe. And Toynbee sounded like a Baptist preacher when he concluded there must be a vein of original sin in human nature. Duh. There must be a vein of original sin in human nature going on. Civilization is only a thin cake of custom overlying a molten mass of wickedness, always boiling up as an opportunity to burst out. End of quote. That's right. That's the explanation for the fix that we're in. You won't hear it discussed in the United States Congress. You won't hear it discussed in the United Nations. In fact, you can't even pray there. You cannot pray out loud there. You won't find the answer in our universities. You won't find it in scientific centers. But it's in the text. Here's the trouble. We have made void the law of God. We have made void the law of God. The preacher Ben Hayden said, right will always be right, even if nobody does it. Wrong will always be wrong, even if everybody does it, because God does not change. The scripture cannot be broken. God has given us certain laws, physical, moral, spiritual laws. You may not like the way that some of them operate, but that's the way it is. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For instance, marriage is the basis of society. The home is the foundation of our natural life. Yet today, an increasing number of men and women live together without the trouble of getting married. It's the thing to do today. And we wondered several years ago, when we first built this building, we had a lot of weddings here. It was about 24 years ago when we moved into this building. We had a lot of weddings for the first maybe 10 years. But the last 10 years or so, very, very few. We didn't change. The building's still the same. The space is still the same. Price is still the same. But the morals changed. It's not fashionable. Some still do it, but it's not fashionable to get married today. Just live together. That's not the way that God intended for it to be. Breaking the law of God, but you won't break the law of God. Nobody ever broke the law of God. You break yourself against the law of God. You might as well attack Gibraltar with a BB gun than to go up against the law of God in your own little weak self. You don't break the law of gravity. You can break your neck, but you're not going to break the law of gravity. There are those today who think that they can be immoral and escape the consequences. There's some very clever ways of escaping some of the results, but none for escaping the consequences. And so we reap a harvest today of diseased bodies, cooked brains, blasted lives, broken homes, teenage suicides, and the list could go on as long as your arm. That's what we're reaping today. I really think that the average, this is not everybody, but I really think that the average young person today is sick and tired of a lot of this garbage. It's easy to dump on them. They've been living through or in and sometimes partaking of it all. God help us. But they appreciate, get underneath that, they appreciate the authority from someone who is not phony, who practices what they preach. They didn't create the situation in which they're living. They inherited it. And you know where they got it. You know where they got it. So they do need a hero, an eternal hero, if you want to call him that, the Lord Jesus. A hero that's willing to help them and be faithful and stand by them. We all need a hero. More than ever, we need him so that we can face homosexuality and drug addiction and pornography and crime and streets that are unsafe to walk in, even in daylight. I hear more and more stories of what teenagers are living under and living with today. And most of us in this audience grew up. We didn't lock our front doors. You went to church, you went to town. You didn't lock your door. Nobody was going to break in. Things were safe. You heard about the woman who said, what is this world coming to? Somebody broke into my house and stole all my Holiday Inn towels. There wouldn't be enough room in the jails to hold all the criminals if we could catch them. There would be no time to try them. The court dockets are already loaded. So in cities like New York and Chicago and Philadelphia and L.A. and so forth, they catch them, turn them loose. They're back out on the street in a few hours, continuing to commit crimes. Today the criminals are walking the streets while the good people are locked behind closed, locked doors. It's nothing for people who live in these apartments to have 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 locks on their door. The good people are locked in for protection while the crooks and the lawbreakers run the streets. There's no authority. No authority in the home, in the school, in the church. The principal of a high school told his teachers recently, don't tell the kids to obey. That's out. Tell them to cooperate, but not to obey. Cooperate is not a word that my daddy would have used. If I hadn't cooperated, he would have operated. You understand? It's about time for God to work in America to straighten out the iniquities and the inequities of this Sodom and Gomorrah time. It's time for God to bring to judgment a generation that has laughed in his face, that has pronounced him dead, denied his word, disowned his son, and turned his holy day into a holiday. It's time for God to show up, these blind leaders of the blind, some of whom, unfortunately, are in pulpits today. It's time for youth to learn that verse, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart. In other words, do what you want to do. If it feels good, do it. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Go out and live the way you want to. Go out and do what you want to do. But remember this, he's saying, God's going to hold you accountable. We have a date with deity. It may not be in your little book. It may not be in your day planner. But it's in his. We've got a date coming with God. The second text says it's time for God to work. It's time to seek the Lord. Break up your fallow ground. And you know what fallow ground is? It's ground that has lain idle and is covered with weeds and briars and brambles, and it's unproductive because it's undisturbed. It hasn't been stirred up. The farmer has been plowing shallow. Let me give you an illustration, if I can, from the farm. Years and years ago, they didn't have the big, heavy equipment that they have now. And if a farmer plowed 5 inches deep, I don't know, that's about five maybe, If a farmer plowed 5 inches deep, well, he was turning over the soil and so forth. But year after year, he'd plow 5 inches deep. And below that became what was called a hard pan. The soil became hard. Water would not penetrate it. And my father was one of the first, back in those days in our area, that realized you had to plow deeper. You had to get under that hard pan and break it up so that the soil would become porous, so that roots could go through. Roots can't go through a hard pan. So roots could go through it, so water could go through it in order to produce the best kind of crop. But fallow ground is laid idle and unproductive and undisturbed. And churches get that way too. Sometimes I wonder whether we can ever have a deep revival in such a shallow generation as we live in today. Somebody asked a preacher one time, and this is an old cliche, so to speak, and there's all kinds of words that have been used, but they, in this particular story, the preacher was asked about how large was his pastorate. And he said it's 25 miles wide and an inch deep. 25 miles wide and an inch deep. But you say, well, God can send revival at any time. Yes. But a lot depends upon the soil. Jesus told us about four kinds of soil, and they represent the human heart. And you're not going to have a crop if you don't break up the ground. If the dirt could talk, it would say, what does this farmer mean when he puts this sharp plow into my breast? But that's the only way. That's the only way you can get on the way toward having a worthwhile crop. It's truly spiritually. It's true spiritually. You read in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 48, verse 11, it says that Moab has settled on his laurels. The King James, I think it says, settled on his lees, L-E-E-S. And has not been emptied from one vessel to another. In other words, it hasn't been poured. It hasn't been stirred. It's just settled. The church needs churning up and emptying from vessel to vessel. That's what revival is. It moves us from our position in which we have become so comfortable. Your medicine bottle many times will have these words, shake well before using. You've seen those words. And that's what God has to do many times with his people, with his church generally, with particular churches specifically. He has to shake them up before he can use them. And when you put sugar into lemonade and it's still sour, you know what the trouble is. The sugar is still on the bottom. It has to be stirred up. Paul wrote to Timothy, stir up the gift of God that is in you. 2 Timothy 1:6. Soil is unproductive because it's undisturbed. Old Vance Havner, Southern evangelist, pastored in Charleston, South Carolina for about 5 years. Pastored the oldest Southern Baptist church in the South. But also in Charleston, South Carolina, is the Citadel Military School. Citadel. You've heard of it, I'm sure. And there was a commandant there by the name of General Summerall. He was a veteran of World War I. And he fought alongside of Douglas MacArthur in World War II. He was a general out of the old school. He didn't have much to say, but what he did say was pretty important. So one day, they had chapel services there from time to time, and Vance Havner was called to come out and speak in chapel at the Citadel. And so they all marched in and so forth like they would. And he delivered his message, and then they all march out. And the commandant took Brother Havner's hand, and when he reached the door and said, thank you get under the hides of these boys. All he said, you get under the hides of these boys. Havner said, that was one of the greatest compliments I ever received from preaching a sermon. That's the shaking up. That's the power of the Word of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit to get under your hide, so to speak. Amen. To prod you and poke you and disturb you and stir you up. To provoke you to action, to a positive action. Jesus wants us disturbed. He said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Our Lord wants to wake up the church. But the church will do everything on earth but the last thing that Jesus asked the church to do. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, there are seven churches that are listed. What did he ask five of those churches to do? Repent. Five out of seven. Repent. 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 The church will do about anything but repent. Nobody wants to repent. And we're not going to have real revival until the church repents. Amen. I sometimes want to give up trying to get Christians generally to see the difference between revival and evangelism. Evangelism is the preaching of the gospel to reach the lost, to win the lost to Christ. Revival is the work of the Spirit of God among God's own people. There's life there, but it needs to be stirred up. It needs to be brought to flame, so to speak. But we don't want our fallow ground broken up. Revival means conviction of sin, confession of sin, separation from the world, submission to the Lordship of Christ, the filling of the Spirit of God. And it usually starts with leaders. And we have so few people, you're all leaders. By default, you're all leaders. We probably at one time probably thought that revival starts with the CE people, the Christians that come to church on Christmas and Easter. That's not where it starts. It starts with the best people in the church. It starts with the best people in the church. Donald Gray Barnhouse is one of the great Presbyterian preachers of the 20th century in America. He wrote a book on Revelations, a good book, deep book. And he points out that Jesus said that the church at Laodicea, I'd rather that you be cold than warm. I thought, I'd rather you be cold than warm? Look it up, Revelation 3, 15 and 16. That's what Jesus said. He would rather the church be cold than warm today. He said, I'd rather you be cold or boiling, cold or hot. The Greek word there literally means boiling. So I'd rather that you be cold or that you be hot. But he said, you are lukewarm. What's lukewarm? That's somewhere in the middle, wouldn't you say? Somewhere in the middle. And so Jesus said, what? I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. The word there literally means to vomit. Sorry to use the word, but that's what the word means. We've all been through those experiences. It is not a pleasant experience when you're that upset or that sick, that ill. But Jesus said, your lukewarmness makes me want to vomit. Wow, that's being pretty plain, isn't it? If you're cold, you may hunt for a fire. But if you're lukewarm, you're not going to hunt for a fire. You're comfortable. See, you never have a revival in a comfortable church. You will not have a revival in a comfortable church. Because you don't feel the need. You don't see the need. Everything's moving along okay. Something has to stir up the saints of God. I think literally what we did this morning was a taste of that. Was a taste of that. The admonitions that came from you folk to one another, to us all, is a taste of that. It's a beginning of that. That was encouraging to me. It was encouraging to hear what was being said today. Thank God. And thirdly, it's time to wake up. Romans 13:11. Time for God to work. Time for God to work. And in that passage, God is going to work in retribution. Because as a nation, we've made void his law. We've made void the word of God. We've made void the truth of the Bible. We have pushed the Bible so far away from the heart and center of our nation, of our national life. We face either the return of the Lord or revival or retribution. Paul Harvey, when he was alive, said Christians believe Jesus Christ will return and take over when mortals have made a hopeless mess of self-government. And Harvey went on to add that the Lord ought to be back any time because we have done it. We have prepared the way. We have made a mess. And we need Jesus to come and clean it up. I'm in favor of every effort to have a little peace in this world. Let me just review for a moment. Over the last 50 years, Anwar Sadat was the Prime Minister of Egypt. He did a brave thing. He went over to Jerusalem and spoke to the Knesset. Woodrow Wilson, back in World War I, went to Paris to launch the League of Nations that was supposed to bring world peace. Franklin Roosevelt went to the Yalta Conference in February 1945, just a couple of months before he died. Harry Truman went to Potsdam. Lyndon Johnson went to Glasgow, Scotland in 1967. Richard Nixon went to China in 1972. And Jimmy Carter went abroad in the late 70s. All in search of peace. Peace. We're not going to have world peace until Jesus comes back. As much as we desire peace and safety and security, we're not going to have that until Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom. Billy Graham used to say, as he looked upon the world scene, and especially as he looked upon his home nation, America, that he was a pessimist. But he said, as a Christian, I'm an optimist. We agree with that. Whoever got the idea that judgment couldn't start here? Years ago, Jan and I often went to conferences in various cities. And one of those cities was Nashville, Tennessee. And where we were staying on Belmont College, we could look out our window and see the replica of the Parthenon that stands in Nashville. Full-scale replica of the Parthenon that was built in Athens, Greece, 2,500 years ago. You've all seen pictures of the ruins. Some of you may have been there. Greece, at one time, was the height of civilization. High standards of oratory and art and literature, philosophy, the sciences, math, and so forth. The Parthenon was a monument to that civilization. And similar landmarks have been left through history. The pharaohs left the pyramids. The Roman Empire left the Colosseum in Rome. Civilizations have come and gone, but they have not settled our problems because they haven't gone to the right source. There was an old saying one time, nothing is ever settled until it's settled right. You get that? Nothing is ever settled until it's settled right. And nothing is ever settled right until it's settled with God. That's why our homes are falling apart. That's why folks go to psychiatrists and counselors. But what is needed is the Word of God. The Bible is a strange old book, Dr. John Phillips used to say. But he said, if you dig into it, you have the feeling of an electrician wiring an old house in which the power has not been cut off. You may get a shock. You'll get a charge if you go deep enough into the Word of God. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. They used to sing in old revivals. And Joyce and I were talking about old songs last night for just a moment. But they used to sing, tomorrow's sun may never rise to bless thy long deluded sight. This is the time, oh then be wise, be saved, oh tonight. Or this song, my soul be on thy guard. 10,000 foes arise. The hosts of sin are pressing hard to draw thee from the skies. Jesus told us about this successful farmer who said, I'm going to tear down my barns and build better and build bigger. And he said to his soul, soul, take your ease. You have much goods laid up for many years. God said, you've got the wrong calendar. You've got the wrong clock. You're going tonight. You haven't got anything laid up for many years. There's a lot of difference between many years and tonight. An old farmer was speaking to a young fellow that was working for him. And he was talking to this young man about his soul. And the young fellow said, well, I'm young and I've got a lot of time to think it over. And the man was very straightforward and he didn't believe in fooling around with the things of God. So he said to the young man, you remind me of a fellow in the Bible that God said was a fool. Now that's not exactly the way to do personal evangelism, not in the book at least. But about 2 weeks later, he walked down one of the local churches aisle, gave his heart to Christ. And they asked him, what was it that was said to you that convicted you, that caused you to see your need for Christ? And he went back to the words that the old farmer had said. Said he reminded me that there was a man in the Bible that God called a fool. And he couldn't get away from those words. And those words led to conviction and to his conversion. The power of the Word of God. It's worth any price to get a man saved. Don't ever tell your soul to take it easy. That's the worst mistake that farmer made that Jesus talked about. Take thine ease. Don't ever say as a Christian, take your ease. There are people who say to me, you ought to retire. Take it easy. Sounds good, doesn't it? How can you do that? How can you take your ease when there's so much to be done? How can you take it easy? How can you take it easy? Another old hymn that used to be sung, awake my soul, stretch every nerve, and press with vigor on. A heavenly race demands thy zeal and an immortal crown. What time is it? It's time for God to work. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to wake up, church. And I know that I can't have much time left. I've told you my thoughts about I'd live to be in my mid-50s. Father died at 54, mother 46. I had no long lifelines in my family. So when I came to Terre Haute at age 53, it was about over, right? But was it Yogi Berra who said, it's not over till it's over? So, Psalm 90 verses 10 said that if by reason of strength you have 70, that's 70. Or it goes on and ups it another 10. By reason of strength, good health, so forth, you have 80. You have 80. What's it say? We're soon cut off and we fly away. In the scheme of things, my 70, your 70, my 80, your 80, is nothing. So why should we quit? Why should we quit? When we have health, when we have strength, when there's so much to be done. You may have to change what you do. I may change what I do. But quit, do nothing, sit down and wait to die? Does that make any sense? It doesn't to me. It doesn't to me. We can't take it easy in a time like this. Any preacher, any Christian who can take it easy in a time like this needs revival. They need a stirring up of the Spirit of God. When we consider the state of the world, the state of the land, even the state of the church, it's high time to wake out of sleep and seek God for revival, for favor, for power, for His blessing. Let's pray. Father, it's been a blessed morning. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for using us to speak to one another, to stir up one another, to challenge one another. With what needs to be done. Thank you, Father, for the patience of these who have listened this morning. May the Spirit of God take the Word of God and plant it deep, Father, in our spirit, and water it and cultivate it until it brings forth spiritual fruit to your honor, to your glory, to the blessing of your people and your church in this hour of great spiritual need. Keep us, O God, keeping on, moving forward, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is sit down at the right hand of the Father, where one day we shall be as we continue on. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray and we praise. Amen and amen.